Good evening, everybody. If you need a Bible, slip your hands up. We want to put a Bible in your hand so you can follow along with us. Chapters 26 and 27. A couple more announcements for you if you haven't had enough. I just got confirmation from the temple today that we will be holding our Christmas Eve service upstairs in the Bema, the big Jewish sanctuary. That's always fun, because Christmas is Jewish. Contrary to belief, it's Jewish. And it's not with trees and dancing snowmen and flying reindeers. It actually takes place in the desert, in Bethlehem, in a manger. And it's 100% Jewish. How did we ever get where we are today with the way we celebrate? I was in Lowe's a month ago, and they already had all the Santas and everything all blown up, you know. And it's like, man, it's only September. Anyway, also, Tina and I were talking last night, and we're praying about her and I starting a couple's Bible study after the first of the year. So pray about that. We would love to do that. And strengthen marriages that are already strong, and also help those maybe that are struggling a little bit. And pray for that after the first of the year. So we got some good stuff coming up. Okay, turn in your Bibles, if you would, in the Old Testament, in the Torah, in the Pentateuch, to Exodus chapter 26 tonight. Again, a section of Scripture that a lot of people just kind of breeze over in their one-year Bible. I'll do the best I can to dig some nuggets out for you tonight. And everything is a foreshadow of things to come. We know that. It all points to Jesus Christ. From the tabernacle to the, we're going to see the altar tonight, the court, we're going to see the lampstand, and all of these things in the Old Testament are a foreshadow of things to come. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Everything points to Him. Now that we've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts tonight and see what the Lord has for us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you are so much into detail. And every word in your word is there for a reason and a purpose. Every symbol, everything points to your incredible plan for the salvation of mankind. For the coming of the Savior of the world, Jesus. Jehovah is salvation, and he shall save his people from their sins. Thank you, Lord, for the cross. Thank you that we've seen these things revealed. We've seen the fulfillment of all of these incredible promises and foreshadows. And I pray, Lord, that for those who cannot see these things, that you would open their eyes, especially to our Jewish friends upstairs. Lord, that you would remove the scales. Show them what we can see. It's nothing short of miraculous that, Lord, your wonderful plan is to save both the Jews as well as the Gentiles. And so tonight, speak to us through your word. Give us wisdom and knowledge and insight. And I pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged in our faith, strengthened in our faith, in our knowledge, in our love of Jesus Christ tonight. We love you and thank you for your precious word. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for Jesus, the Messiah. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Whenever and whatever God does, he has a plan. A wonderful plan, a perfect plan. He doesn't waste any effort, any time. Everything, as we know, works together for good for those who love God. Nothing in this book is wasted space. I know sometimes we look at sections of Scripture and what's this with rings and what's this with the curtains and all of this stuff. Well, I'll do the best I can to try to explain that to you tonight. And when God does a work, he has a plan for that work, and it's always perfect. And it's so wonderful when we take the time going through his word to read these things, to ponder them, to cross-reference, to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal things to us. And it is amazing oftentimes when you find a nugget, you know, or when you're digging in a dry section and you get a good cool drink of the living water from God's Word. And so whether it's building the Ark of Testimony, which we saw last week, also known as the Ark of the Covenant, again, that was a foreshadow of things to come, wasn't it? Because in the Ark, God put the two tablets, the law, again, speaking of his Son, Jesus Christ, who would come into the world and fulfill the law. And the second thing in the Ark was the jar of manna, the manna from heaven that fed the children of Israel in the wilderness. And Jesus Christ himself said, I am the manna from heaven. I am the bread of life. And so again, another thing that we saw in the Ark was a picture, a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. And the third thing we saw was a representative of the resurrection. The rod of Aaron that was a piece of dead wood, a rod, a shepherd's crook, if you would, that brought forth buds that speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And also, one of the seven I ams, again, that we find in the Gospels, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And so tonight we're going to see some more wonderful things that point to him. And so whether it's the temple or the Ark of Testimony or the tabernacle, even the local church, or even in the life of the believer, or the various ministries, God makes everything according to his plan and his pattern. God does everything decently and in order. That's why I'm such a stickler for the word, and that's why I'm such a stickler for obeying the word, because, you know, God gives us these things, all that pertains to life and godliness for our own good. And it's there for a reason. It's part of his wonderful plan. And when we get into trouble is when we deviate from God's wonderful plan, when we want to do it our way. I did it my way for 33 years, and what a mess I made of it. And even 33 years later, God's still working out some of the knots that I had tied up in my own personal life. But he's good at untying knots, isn't he? And so as we saw last week in chapter 25, God allows man to participate in his wonderful plan. He still does that today, doesn't he? He allows us to participate in his wonderful plan. It's called the Great Commission. The Great Commission is not a real estate sale. The Great Commission is taking the gospel to the world out there, and all of us are part of that, part of God's wonderful plan. And so last week, in part of God's wonderful plan, he allowed Israel to bring forth their offerings of gold and silver and precious stones and bronze and all of the threads and things that would be used in making, as we see tonight, the tabernacle. And so the people were willing to give generously, even to the point that Moses had to ask them to stop. They brought the gold, the silver, the bronze. As a matter of fact, if you do the math, and you know what, it's good sometimes to stop and just do the math on some of the figures that you see. And if you do the math of all the gold and the silver that the children of Israel brought to Moses for the building of the tabernacle and the ark, they brought 2,000 pounds of gold. 2,000 pounds of gold. Imagine that. 4,000 pounds of silver. Imagine, 4,000 pounds of silver. And they brought yarn and fine linen and goat's hair and acacia wood and skins and oils and spices and precious stones. And the real truth of the matter is, everything they brought was from God anyway. Do you have anything that has not been given to you by God? Everything that we have, that meal tonight was a blessing from God. The clothes on your back are a blessing from God. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's our provider. He provides everything. And so when we give, what are we doing? We're just giving back a portion of what he's given to us. That's what tithing is. Tithing means tenth. It means to give back a portion, to give to God what he has first given to us. Even that breath you just took, that's a gift from God. Because they're numbered. Every one of us has a number of breaths that are still left. And one day we'll be absent from this body and present with the Lord. Every beat of your heart is a gift from God. And he gives us our spouses to make our hearts even beat faster, doesn't he? He gives us everything. Now, according to Hebrews 8, 1 to 5, and Hebrews 9, 1, if you're taking notes, the earthly tabernacle that we'll see here in a moment, here in chapters 26 and 27, it is actually a copy or a model of heaven. God gives us the design, the figures, the materials and all as a picture of the heavenly tabernacle where our Lord now ministers to us and his people. Isn't that incredible how it's a picture? This pattern is also mentioned in the Revelation. Isn't that amazing? You can take the cross references from Exodus 26 and 27, and you can go to the revelation of Jesus Christ, and you can see the parallel of the earthly tabernacle and the heavenly tabernacle. And John got to see it. Chapter 6, 9 of Revelation, he saw the brazen altar. Chapter 8, verse 3, John saw the altar of incense. Chapter 4, verse 2, the throne. Chapter 4, verse 5, the elders and the priests. Chapter 4, verse 5, the lamps. He saw the sea. In chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, he saw the cherubim, the angels in heaven. And so isn't it wonderful, the things that God has revealed to you and I that have been fulfilled even from the Old Testament. The earthly tabernacle now we see in the New Testament as it has been fulfilled according to God's perfect plan. How incredible must it have been for John? John knew the book of Exodus, didn't he? The Apostle John. And he was exiled to the island of Patmos where God gave him the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's amazing when you read about the revelation where John says he saw a door open, standing open in heaven, and a voice like a trumpet said, "Come up here." And immediately John was caught up in the Spirit, and behold, he saw a throne set in heaven, and Jesus was upon the throne. John studied the model in the book of Exodus 26 and 27, and John got to see that model firsthand in the heavenlies. How amazing is that? He gets to see the original. And you know what? One day we're going to get to see the original. How amazing is that? And maybe we'll say, you know what? I remember that night when Pastor Joe struggled through chapters 26 and 27 trying to explain all this stuff. And now I know what he's talking about. I get to see it firsthand. Amazing, isn't it? We'll get to see it. And so here in chapter 26, we have the prints, if you would, the blueprint, the pattern of the earthly tabernacle where God will dwell with his people. Look at verse 1. Moreover, God, of course, is speaking to Moses. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen and blue, purple, and scarlet thread with artistic designs of cherubim. You shall weave them. Now, they didn't just throw this stuff together. Sometimes you read the Old Testament and you almost think of these people as being Neanderthal people. They weren't. They were very, very gifted. They were gifted in the smithing with all of the gold and silver and bronze and all these things. They were very gifted in all of the like weaving and making curtains and all. And when you do something for God, you give your very, very best. And they did. They gave their very, very best to him, and they used their talents in a wonderful way. What a lesson for us today. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits. How much is a cubit? 18 inches. You do the math on that. The same measuring rod he gave to Noah. Cubits. 18 inches. And the width of each curtain, 4 cubits. And every one of the curtains shall have the same measurements. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. And you shall make loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain of the selvage of one set, and likewise you shall do on the outer edge of the other curtain of the second set. Now, I'm sure Moses is just writing like crazy now, the measurements and what needed to be done. You can imagine him, you know. And we have a copy here of what he wrote down. God's wonderful plan, God's directions, God's blueprint. 50 loops you shall make in one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is on the end of the second set, that the loops may be clasped to one another. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold and couple the curtains together with the clasps so that it may be one tabernacle. So everything that we see here is God's design, God's plan. And oh, how I wish I could picture in my mind exactly what it looks like. You can oftentimes, you know, get Zondervan Bible dictionaries or whatever, and they'll give you a diagram pretty much of what it did look like. And so as we see here in the first 6 verses, the tabernacle, of course, is what? It's a tent. A tent is a temporal dwelling place, isn't it? The Bible refers to these bodies that we live in as a tabernacle. Why? Because these are not permanent bodies, praise God. These are temporal bodies here on earth. We are tabernacling through this life like tents. And after a while, you younger folks, you wait. You'll begin to get a little threadbare too. You know, the ropes will get a little bit loose as well on you too. And you'll be flapping in the breeze like the rest of us. You know? Your tent's going to wear out. One day you'll wake up and brush your teeth and your what used to be a muscle up here will be jiggling down here. You know? It will happen to the best of us. We're tabernacles, but it's also a wonderful word that was used for Jesus. How he tabernacled amongst us. He came from heaven, became a man, and tabernacled amongst us. That's what the true Christmas is all about, right? God became a man, born in a manger in Bethlehem of Judea. And again, the blueprint said that, didn't it? It said exactly where he would be born and how he would be born, of a virgin, not by coincidence. And his name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and the government shall be on his shoulders. Isn't it wonderful that one day the government's going to be on his shoulders? Whew, hallelujah. And not the guys that are campaigning now. We need God to rule us. We were not created to be ruled by man. He allowed us to learn a lesson. Okay, you want to govern yourselves? Go ahead. I'll be here when you're ready. Praise God. We're looking for a theocracy. A theocracy means to be governed by God. Democracy is good, but it's not perfect because men are imperfect. But a theocracy is perfect because God is perfect. When we get to heaven, we will spend the rest of eternity governed by God. Thank you, Lord. And so this section describes, first of all, the interior of the tabernacle. Okay, notice that God starts with the inside of the tent. It's an inside job. God gave Moses the plans from the inside out, starting with the interior and working his way out. And we'll see how the outside, the courts, in the last section of our study tonight will be the last part that we'll look at. But God always starts from the inside. Just like he did with you and I. Ezekiel 36, I think it's 24, says that God will take this stony heart out of us and he will put in a soft heart. He gives us a new heart. We're not the same, are we? Our hearts have changed. And isn't it wonderful? You can, you know, pull your shirt open, guys, and you won't even have any incisions. It's invisible. He takes that stony heart out and he puts a soft heart in there. It's the most wonderful thing that can ever happen to anyone. I was hard-hearted. I was cold in my BC days. And it's so wonderful to be able to tear up. It's so wonderful to have to be sensitive and to have feelings and not be hardened by the world or calloused by the world out there, like we talked about last Sunday. Remember, we talked about the calloused heart. And we have to be very, very careful not to allow it to become hard because our new one, you know, is so soft and tender now. And so the outside was rather plain, as we'll see in a moment. It was on the inside where the beauty was. And you know what? What a picture we have of the Christian life today. The world out there is concerned about what? The outside. Paint it up, nip it, tuck it, the whole thing. You know what I mean? And they don't realize, they don't know what we know, what I mentioned a moment ago. This tent is just getting threadbare. You want to be frustrated, try to keep the youthful look. What's wonderful is Christians can grow old gracefully and have joy and peace. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you what, I never realized how big of a blessing it would be to get older and to be a grandpa, you know? And to have grandkids and just to, you know, to be at a place in life knowing Jesus Christ where you don't get ripped off by the cares of the world. Things that used to cause us to be worried and stressed and, you know, the things we used to say to die for. No, when you know that Jesus died for you, then everything is in the right perspective. And so it's just like this with us. God begins on the inside. That's where the beauty is, even in his tabernacle. Now, let me just say this. It'll be very easy tonight to be distracted by every detail of the tabernacle. everything we're going to look at, you know, to try to dissect everything. And I was blown away by some of the commentaries I read this week. I'm going, where in the world did they get that, you know? Sometimes people just super spiritualize things, sensationalize things. I had mentioned that over and over when we went through the book of Revelation. I like the old keep it simple saint, you know, the old KISS thing. And so tonight we're going to keep it simple. We're going to come to, you know, some accurate truths of God that I'll share with you. Nothing that's speculation or sensationalism. So the warning is this. Beware, reading scripture, of over-spiritualizing things and speculation. Because that's like adding to the word or taking away from it. So what we have tonight is the model. It's a portable tent. It's not a church building. And when Israel moved, they carefully dismantled it, and they moved it, and they transported it until they stopped again. And at the new location, it was reassembled, and it was a place that God was glorified. Keep that in mind. It was a place where God met with them, where the priest could minister to him, and in the midst of his people, he would dwell. That's what the tabernacle is all about. Verse 7. You shall also make curtains of goat's hair to be a tent over the tabernacle. You shall make 11 curtains. And the reason they had the goat's hair, of course, was to protect the inside of the tabernacle. Goat's hair was really, really good for that, for the elements of the weather and all. And it didn't look pretty on the outside, but it certainly kept the inside looking nice. With all the tapestries and the cherubim and all the beautiful colors and all, God put the goat skin on the outside to keep the inside really, really nice. Notice, the length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain, 4 cubits, and the 11 curtains shall all have the same measurements. And you shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and you shall double over the 6th curtain at the forefront of the tent. And again, Moses is still writing here like crazy, because you got to get it perfect, Mo. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain. That is the outermost of one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain of the second set. You go, okay, Lord, 50 loops, 50 loops, you know. And you shall make 50 bronze clasps. Put the clasps into the loops and couple the tent together that it may be one. The remnant that remains of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remains, shall hang over the back of the tabernacle, and a cubit on one side and a cubit on the other side of what remains of the length of the curtains of the tent shall hang on the sides of the tabernacle, on this side and on that side to cover it. You shall also make a covering of ram skins dyed red for the tent, and a covering of badger skins above that. What is it guys are always accused of today? Not reading instructions. God wants us to read instructions, guys. It's amazing, isn't it, how we kind of drift away from the things we're supposed to be doing. And you know what? It's okay if we skip the instructions on assembling things we buy at Home Depot or Lowe's or whatever. But you know what? When it comes to the Word of God, guys, we need to read the instructions. These are not suggestions. These are instructions that God gives us. And they are very, very important. And the best time to obey instructions is immediately. We've talked about that on Tuesday morning with the guys in the Chuck Swindoll book. When God commands us to do something, he wants immediate obedience. It's not like mañana, mañana. God shows us things for a reason, and we're to obey him in all of the instructions. And again, you've heard me share that my greatest regret is that I didn't come to know the Lord as a young man and waited till I just trashed my life. And, you know, and God restores those things, of course, but the best time, you know, is when the kids are young men, young women, to teach them the things of God. Give them the instructions. Not only that, let them see you walking it out yourself in your own life. Don't be like my dad. My dad would always say, don't do as I do as I say. But I did as my dad did. And if we're really believers, if we're really doers of the word, our kids are going to be able to see the Bible walked out in our lives. They're going to see that we are obedient to the word of God. that we spend time on our knees in prayer, that we take time in the Bible, that they see us praying with our wives. They see us coming in to pray with them. When they come to us for instructions, when they come to us for wisdom, we give them wisdom right out of the Word of God. Not just speculation or political correctness or all this junk that's just perverting the minds of our kids today. And so here in verses 7 to 14, what we do notice in the structure of the tabernacle is that it is built for strength and beauty. Strength and beauty. And again, we don't do anything cheap for God. The psalmist wrote this about the tabernacle. Psalm 96:6, David writes, "Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." What a wonderful verse. And it's exemplified right here in this section of Scripture, strength and beauty. And why do I say that? Well, we're going to see here that there is strength in its construction. It's strong. Everything that is used to make this tabernacle, and then we'll get to the Holy of Holies in a moment, is strong. The construction is just top of the line. And its beauty, we're going to see, the beauty in its adornment. And again, we can't picture these things in our mind, but just the beautiful colors and the gold and the silver and all and the bronze that makes up this beautiful tabernacle is just breathtaking, I'm sure. So let's see what the construction and the adornment, the strength and the beauty looks like. Verse 15. "And for the tabernacle you shall make the boards of acacia wood, standing upright." I mentioned last week that acacia wood is a very special wood. It's very strong, and it's beautiful in color. And because it's a foreshadow of things to come, acacia wood is a picture of the humanity of Christ. Even to the point when the wood is cut, it drips a resin, almost like what Isaiah said, "By his stripes we are healed." And so we see here the acacia wood that's used, standing upright. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board. That's 15 feet for you carpenters. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and 1.5 cubits shall be the width of each board, and 2 tenons shall be in each board for binding one to another. Thus you'll make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And you shall make the boards for the tabernacle 20 boards for the south side. You shall make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards. Moses is still writing like crazy here. 2 sockets under each of the boards for its 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle, the north side, there shall be 20 boards. And there are 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the boards. For the far side of the tabernacle, westward, you shall make 6 boards. And you shall also make 2 boards for the back corners of the tabernacle. They shall be coupled together at the bottom, and they shall be coupled together at the top by 1 ring. Thus it shall be for both of them. They shall be for the 2 corners. So there shall be 8 boards with their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under each of the boards. So you can see that it's built for strength, and also with what we've seen about the interior, it's built for beauty. Now, in verses 15 to 25, we see where its strength comes from. It was a solid structure. It had to be with all the beautiful curtains and draperies that are going to be hung. They had to be pretty weighty with the material that was used, especially with the veil. The veil was very, very thick and heavy and big. And so it had to be strong. It had to be a solid structure. The acacia wood boards were 15 feet by 27 inches wide, overlaid with gold. Imagine that. Taking boards, guys, those of you that are in construction, 15-foot boards, 27 inches wide, and overlaying them with pure gold. How incredible would that be? Man, 48 of them. Unbelievable. Each board stood on 2 silver bases. Imagine, they had silver bases, pure silver. And by the way, silver is a metal that is a picture of redemption. Why? Because Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. Each board stood on 2 silver bases. Each board was strengthened by 4 crossbars that ran through the golden rings on each board. And so we can now see the strength, how it was solid. And it's amazing again because this is a tabernacle, this is a tent. And when they moved, they would disassemble it, wrap everything carefully, perfectly, move it on to the next spot. Verse 26, and you shall make bars of acacia wood, five for the boards on one side of the tabernacle, five bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and five bars for the boards on the side of the tabernacle for the far side westward. The middle bar shall pass through the midst of the boards from end to end. You shall overlay the boards with gold, make their rings of gold as holders for the bars, and overlay the bars with gold. And you shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern, which you were shown on the mountain. You shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, by the way, which was pure white. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. And again, they were very good at weaving and sewing and all of these things. They were fine craftsmen in those days. You shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Their hook shall be gold upon four sockets of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps. Then you shall bring the ark of the testimony, which is the ark of the covenant, in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. Now, we've seen the strength, we've seen the construction, and now we see where the beauty comes in verses 26 to 33. What do we see? We see gold, we see blue, we see purple, we see scarlet, and of course, we see the white linen, pure white linen. These were the main colors that were used in the hangings. And again, wouldn't you love to have been there just for the day? I don't think I'd want to spend 40 years in the wilderness with the Jews, but, you know, I'd like to have been there for the day just to see the finished product. And like I said, we'll get to see the real thing in heaven one day. Now, the linen around the sacred area was pure and white, which was around the Holy of Holies. And this linen was a reminder of the holiness of God. You see how in those days that God gave them many, many reminders in the things that he gave them with the plans and the blueprints and all that point to his holiness. And you know what? Times haven't changed. God is still holy. And we are to worship him in spirit and in truth. And we are to have this reverential awe for God. And sometimes we forget that as Christians, as believers. Grace is a wonderful thing, but let's not cheapen it. You know, we should always have that holy fear, that holy reverence for God because of who he is. He is holy. And for them, every time they saw the tabernacle and every time they went inside the court of the tabernacle, they were reminded of the holiness of God. They remember just a few days earlier, remember when Moses went up to the mountain and the people stood at the holy mountain of God and there was the thunder and the lightning, the earthquake, and it says the people were terrified. And then the shofar blew, the priest blew the shofar, and it was just ear-piercing. And they were just filled with this reverence for God, this holy fear. And when God gave the laws to Moses, what did they say? We'll obey them. Oh, yeah, we're on board, Lord, you know. Not long after, of course, they stumble and fall again. But at the east end of the tabernacle we see here was a 30-foot gate. Imagine that. And it was embroidered with blue and purple and scarlet against this white background. Now, in Scripture, blue, of course, speaks of heaven. Gold, of course, speaks of deity. Purple speaks of royalty, and the scarlet speaks of the sacrifice, the blood. And all of these things point to Jesus Christ. The gold speaks of his deity being the Son of God. The blue speaks of his coming down from heaven. The purple speaks of him being the king, his royalty, King Jesus. And the scarlet, of course, speaks of his shed blood for the sins of the world, as he came down into this world, as he will come down into this world as the Savior of the world. Verse 33. And you shall hang the veil from the clasp. Then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. And nobody was supposed to, other than the priest, could go into the holy place, and only the high priest could go once a year into the Holy of Holies. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. He said, you shall set the table outside the veil. That's speaking of what? The showbread table. Remember, we saw that last week, speaking of Jesus Christ as the bread of life. And the lampstand, of course, the menorah, which speaks of Jesus Christ, what? As the light of the world, another of the seven I ams. I am the light of the world. And the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south, and you shall put the table on the north side. And you shall make a screen for the door of the tabernacle, woven of blue and purple and scarlet thread and the fine woven linen made by a weaver. And you shall make for the screen five pillars of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be gold, and you shall cast five sockets of bronze for them. So, here we see between the holy place and the Holy of Holies hung a veil. And it was a thick veil. It was a heavy veil. The holy place is where the priest could enter into each day, okay? Only the priest. Priests, of course, were the Levites, the Kohens. The Kohens still exist in Israel today. I had mentioned last week that there was an article in the Israeli paper, Arut Sheva, where the Kohen family is now being measured for the robes for the coming third temple, and we know what that means. And when we visited Israel, we visited the Temple Institute. And those of us that were on the trip got to see all of the articles that have been made and prepared for the coming temple. The Jews are ready to rebuild the temple. And it's all part of God's plan. Everything is ready. Showbread tables. They've got the red heifer. They've got everything. Even the snail that gives off a purple kind of a color for the priestly robes. And so the Kohens, I saw the picture myself, are being measured for these robes. And these guys weren't young. They're old, meaning that we could be closer than we think. Rebuilding of the temple. And we know it's going to happen according to what prophecy tells us. Bless you. I asked a Jew one time how long it would take when they were ready to build the temple. They said they could build it within less than a year. How close are we to the return of the Lord? Jesus said there would be earthquakes in diverse places. There would be incurable diseases. There would be wars and rumors of wars. And when you see Israel surrounded by her enemies, look up, for your redemption draws near. So you tell me how close we are. When their neighbors have nuclear warheads, and now all of a sudden Russian battleships and Chinese battleships are kind of like sharks around the area there. We know what God's going to do. He's going to put the hooks in Russia and draw her down into the Middle East. It's like, we are right there, folks. I might not even finish my message tonight. I know some of you are going, well, praise the Lord for that. You know, no. We could be out of here before you know it. The holy places where the priests could go in each day. And what would they do? They would commune with God. They would tend to the incense. Incense, of course, was a picture of prayer going up to the heavens. They would also maintain the lampstand and the showbread. Now, the Holy of Holies was the place where the priest could only go in once a year, on the Day of Atonement. I love that word, atonement. You can hyphenate that word, at one ment. And that's what Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross and shed his blood. He atoned for our sins that we might have at one ment with Holy God. And so here, a foreshadow of things to come. The Holy of Holies, where God was dwelling in the midst of his people, between the cherubim and the mercy seat. Remember it said he would be between the two cherubim? And I shared how last week, when Mary Magdalene went into the tomb, there was an angel seated at the feet of Jesus, or at the feet of the slab where Jesus was, and at the head where he was, a picture of where the blood was in the Ark of the Covenant. Amazing. Only the high priest could enter the most holy place once a year. We call that Yom Kippur, which is what they just celebrated a few weeks back upstairs. My question to them is always, well, where's the blood? Where's the blood for the sacrifice? They haven't had any blood for the sacrifice in 2,000 years. Because when Jesus Christ died on that cross, as the Lamb of God, he shed his blood once and for all for the sins of the world. They just haven't recognized it yet. And I always joke with them, when Jesus comes, when the Messiah, I don't say Jesus, when Messiah comes, will it be his first time or his second time? They think it's going to be his first. But we know that it will be his second time. And when Jesus Christ died, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, according to Mark 15:38, giving us access to the Holy of Holies in heaven, and now giving us access to God at any time. We can come boldly into the throne room of grace at time of need. Isn't that wonderful? And again, sometimes we take it for granted, don't we? As Christians, we just become, I've read it, and I know the rest of the story and all that. Sometimes, even when we come to the Lord in prayer, we forget that we are coming boldly into his throne room of grace, into the Holy of Holies in time of need. I'm guilty of being irreverent at times. Lord, forgive me for those times where I truly forget the price that was paid for me so that I can enter in to the Holy of Holies, where Jesus Christ is seated right now, making intercession for us in prayer. He's praying for us right now. And not only that, the person of the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings. And so we see here how this is a foreshadow of things to come. Now, some have gone as far as to say, for instance, Warren Wiersbe, John Corson, J. Vernon McGee, some have gone as far to say that the four colors that we find here, the purple and the scarlet and the blue, and the purple, scarlet, white, and blue, speak of the four Gospels. Like, okay, let me check this out. The four colors speak of the four Gospels, they say. All right. They say purple speaks of royalty, right? The Gospel of Matthew is the Gospel of the King. Okay, one out of one, not too bad. They also say that scarlet, of course, speaks of sacrifice. Mark's gospel speaks of the suffering servant. Two out of two. They also say that the white speaks of purity, which it does. The gospel of Luke speaks of Jesus Christ as the perfect Son of Man. Purity. Three out of three. Then there's the blue. All right, where do you get this, guys? Blue speaks of heaven, doesn't it? Already said that. Well, John's gospel speaks of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, coming down from heaven. Four out of four. So I'll buy that. You know, it's not stretching it too far. But isn't it wonderful that even the four colors that we find here speak of the four gospels of Jesus Christ? Now, today, as believers, these things really don't speak to us as it did to the children of Israel then, do they? We just look at these and go, yeah, I know, we're on the other side of the cross, and this was a foreshadow of things to come. But you know what? For the Jews, this was absolutely incredible that God would send from heaven and speak to Moses and give him a plan and a pattern of that which is in heaven. Everything was costly and beautiful, a foreshadow of things to come. Everything spoke of Messiah to Israel. It spoke of God's glory, his majesty, his beauty, his goodness, his holiness, and his loveliness. And again, oftentimes we take it for granted, don't we, as Gentiles. But let me just read you a couple of Psalms quickly here. Listen to what the psalmist says about the tabernacle. Psalm 27:4. If you're taking notes, write it down. If you want to try to follow, you can do that as well. Psalm 27:4 says this. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple or his tabernacle. Then there's Psalm 26:8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. That's the tabernacle. Psalm 65:4. Again, the psalmist writing about this beautiful structure that they had built for the Lord. Psalm 65:4. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy tabernacle or holy temple. Psalm 84. And then I'll move on. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Isn't that beautiful? Why don't we feel the same way about Jesus Christ? Does your soul long, even faint for the Lord? Or are those times when you just really think, Lord, my heart and my flesh cry out for you, for the living God? Then he goes on to say, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. So I've got about 10 minutes to get through chapter 27. It's not as lengthy or in-depth as chapter 26 was, and I think we can do it. Let's see what happens here. Chapter 27. You shall make an altar of acacia wood. We've covered the meaning of that. 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be square, and it shall be 3 cubits. Now he's talking about the altar, the place of sacrifice, which is inside the tabernacle. You shall make its horns on its 4 corners. Its horns shall be of 1 piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. Now, bronze in Scripture always speaks of judgment, because bronze is heat conducive. They can burn on it, the offerings and all. Also, you shall make its pans to receive its ashes, and its shovels, and its basins, and its forks, and its fire pans. You shall make all its utensils of bronze. You shall make a grate for it, a network of bronze. And on the network you shall make 4 bronze rings at its corners. You shall put it under the rim of the altar beneath that network, that the network may be midway up the altar. And you shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. The poles shall be put in the rings, and the poles shall be on the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. You shall make it hollow with boards, as it was shown you on the mountain. So shall they make it. So, now we come to the altar. The altar, of course, is outside of the tabernacle. We're working our way outside. Now, the first thing that the Israelites saw when they entered the tabernacle courtyard, of course, was the altar of the burnt offerings, the place of sacrifice. And it was here where sacrifices were continually made on behalf of the people. And again, bronze always speaks of judgment. And so the minute the people came into the court area of the tabernacle and they saw the altar, they were reminded of their sin. And they were reminded of the blood being sacrificed for their sins. And so it was very sobering to walk in and see the sacrifice being made on their behalf. Why? Because it was the only way their sins could be forgiven and put away. Aren't you glad that we're on this side of the cross? Because Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, shed his blood once and for all for the sins of the world. What a miracle that God would become a man and come down into this world with you in mind, because he's omniscient and he knows you. He knows everything about you. He created you. He knows everything about you, and yet he was willing to come and die on that cross. It's amazing, isn't it? Just the love that he has for us. And so here, the altar was a constant reminder to the people that they could only come to God by means of a sacrifice, as it was the only way their sins could be forgiven and put away. But you know what? The same holds true today. There's only one way that you can come to God, period. And it's through the sacrifice. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, his Son. You can't come any other way. No other way, Jose. God makes it very clear. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me, period. The audacity for someone to think that they're good enough to get to heaven, that they can get to heaven some other way. How sad it is that many people are deceived. Think, oh yeah, I can do it my way. And as I've often said, the number one song in hell will be, I did it my way. Because it's God's way or no way. Man's way is the highway, right? What did Jesus say about the highway? The road to destruction is broad, and many will go there. He said the road to heaven, the road to eternal life is narrow, and there's few who find it. That narrow way is Jesus Christ and Him alone. There is, Scripture says very clearly, there is no other way under heaven by which you must be saved, but only through Jesus Christ. Let me read to you what Hebrews says real quick, okay? And then I'll pick up the speed. This is important stuff. Hebrews 10 talks about exactly what we talked about. This sums up all that we've talked about here tonight. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. I believe it was Paul. Some disagree, but, you know, whatever. It's still given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 10:1, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, again, we've talked about a foreshadow, right? And not the very image of the things, can never with the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. Meaning that you can't get there by the law. And you can't get there anymore by the Old Testament sacrifices. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. And that's the way it was with the Jews. It was always the reminder that because the animal sacrifices were only a covering for their sins. It didn't put them away once and for all. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away their sins. Listen to this. Therefore, when Jesus came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is saying, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. He is on every page in every book. It all points to him. He said, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. I mean, he put away the Old Testament law, the Old Testament sacrifices, and now he establishes the second. Listen to this. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Wow. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That's us. We've been perfected forever by the shed blood of the Son of God. Unbelievable. Okay, let's get back to Exodus and we'll finish it off here. I promise. Verse 9. You shall also make the court of the tabernacle. Now he's going to the outside. For the south side there should be hangings for the court made of fine woven linen, 100 cubits long for one side, and its 20 pillars and the 20 sockets shall be bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands shall be silver. Likewise along the length of the north side there shall be hangings 100 cubits long. Imagine! That's 150 feet. With its 20 pillars and their 20 sockets of bronze and the hooks of the pillars and their bands of silver. And along the width of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits, 75 feet, with their 10 pillars and their 10 sockets. The width of the court on the east side shall be 50 cubits, 75 feet. The hangings on one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. And on the other side shall be hangings of 15 cubits and their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. For the gate of the court there shall be a screen 20 cubits long, woven of blue, purple, scarlet thread, and fine woven linen made by a weaver. It shall have 4 pillars and 4 sockets. All the pillars around the court have bands of silver. Their hooks shall be of silver and their sockets of bronze. I got 2 minutes. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, the width 50 throughout, and the height 5 cubits, made of fine woven linen, and its sockets of bronze. All the utensils of the tabernacle for all its services and its pegs, and all the pegs of the court shall be bronze. Again, because bronze is a symbol of judgment. Judgment, of course, was the altar of sacrifice. And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil and pressed olives for the light to cause a lamp to burn continually. Again, the lampstand or the menorah speaks of Jesus Christ as being the light of the world. You know, I read this and I don't get bored with it. I get excited that God has opened my eyes to show me these things. Jesus Christ hidden in plain sight, and we should rejoice. You know, sometimes, it can get a little bogged down, maybe a little mundane or whatever, but I got 1 minute now and we're done. And in the tabernacle of meeting outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his son shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. Wow. Good stuff. Wonderful things. And even more wonderful is that we're going to get to see the real thing in heaven one day. We're going to see all that we see foreshadows of in the Old Testament. We're going to be able to see them one day as we leave this place. And as we enter, as David said, in the house of the Lord, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for these wonderful things that you allow us to read. Thank you that you are a God of detail. You're concerned with everything, even the most minute details, even thread. Thank you, God, that you feel the same way about us, these tabernacles that we live in. And Lord, you desire the inside to be beautiful. And the only way the inside can be beautiful is if you take that stony heart out and put a new heart in. And Jesus Christ comes in and lives within us. He is God with us, Emmanuel. Thank you, God, for the miracle of the new birth, the second birth, that we can be born again by inviting you into our hearts to be our personal Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord, that you've shown us the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. Thank you that you've shown us all that pertains to life and godliness. Thank you, Jesus, that you were willing to come into this world and you knew what awaited you. Thank you that you came into darkness to seek and to save those of us who were lost. Thank you that you've given us new hearts, new homes, new tabernacles, Lord. And one day we shall see you face to face. Bless all my brothers and sisters here tonight. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the time of prayer and praise. Thank you for the time in your word. And Lord, I'd also like to pray for my granddaughter Kaylee going in for surgery Friday. Give us all peace. May everything come out perfectly. We do pray for others in this fellowship that are going through physical and spiritual, emotional, financial things. Thank you, God, as we saw Sunday, that you stand by us every step of the way. We love you and praise you and thank you this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.